Well, hey guys, good morning. Welcome to Redemption Church, our online worship service. My name is Brian Lord. I'm the pastor and elder here at Redemption. We're a new church plant here in the Lexington community, and I'm really excited just to kind of be with you guys as we are continuing in our sermon series. We're talking about is these big questions God asks of us, and I have to tell you, I mean, it is just a crazy, crazy year. I mean, our president now has COVID. I mean, the debate we had the other day was just nuts. I mean, I don't know how that's going to help any undecided voters either direction. But, you know, a lot of times I find myself wanting to look to all kinds of things to help kind of just calm me down, to settle me down. I mean, many of you know I love to run. I do triathlons. Those are things I use to kind of expel energy, keep me in shape, and just kind of use as a hobby. But it's interesting is that a lot of times we look to all kinds of things to give us identity, to give us a definition of who we are, to bring us hope, bring us peace. And what we're looking at in these questions that God is asking is Christ isn't ignorant to what's going on in our lives. He's not asking these questions because, oh, I don't know the answer. He's speaking directly to you and me and trying to reveal things that are going on in our hearts and minds, revealing things that we turn to. And a lot of the hangups, I mean, I love my neighbors. I love a lot of the folks who live near us and are in relationship with us. And I can see the hurt and the pain in them. And I talk to them about their kids and school and government and their income. I mean, I've got neighbors who are struggling with not having work or barely working or sales are hurting. I know my own business is hurting. And we want to medicate. We want to turn. We want to run to all kinds of things. And so I pray that this sermon series and this worship service this morning will draw every single one of you to just clinging to the Lord, to find peace in the Lord. And may Christ redefine where you are looking for hope. Redefine where you are looking for truth. Redefine where you are looking for love and meaning and identity. And so may this sermon series, may this worship service be a blessing to you. I love you. I'm praying for you. If you are looking for a church home, we would love to be a part of that with you. If you're looking to be a part of the ministry we are doing to start this new church and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to reach out to us. But I hope this is a wonderful day for you. May you be blessed in this time that we have of worship. Have a wonderful day. Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Redemption Church Lexington. My name is Brian Lord. I'm the pastor and elder here. And we are continuing in our sermon series. We're talking about big questions that God asks of us. And we've been, over the last several weeks, looking at all these big, huge questions that God asks of us. He speaks to us. But what we're not seeing is that God is asking these questions because he desires for an answer from us, as if God doesn't know the answer. But they're questions that God actually asks that are designed to spur a revelation to us, something God wants to reveal to us, something God wants to reveal about ourselves in our relationship with him. And so today we're going to be looking at a question that God asks and says, do you think that I came to bring peace? Now, in this day and age, we are all craving peace. This is something every human being longs for. We want to find peace. It's what we chase after. We want peace in work and home and marriage and children, finances. We want peace in our lives. We want stability. We want strength. We want love. And so Jesus asking this question is meant to stir in us about how do we view our Savior and how do we view ourselves with our Savior. And so when we look at this question,
I mean, we're looking right now to our own presidential debates, our own leaders, and we're not finding peace. They had a debate this last week, and there was nothing in that that communicated these are two men who are going to bring peace. There was chaos in that conversation. Everyone on both political sides walked away and said, "What was that mess?" That was it was very kind of almost, you know, frustrating to view and to watch. You didn't walk away feeling strong. You walked away feeling what? Chaos. Christ comes to bring peace, but do we understand what the peace he is talking about is? When he asks this question, "Do you think I came to bring peace?" He's going to challenge our understanding of what that means. So our goal in this sermon this morning is to grasp, to help us grasp the proper understanding of peace with God. And there is a division that does come with that peace, a division that changes us as we follow Jesus. So today we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 49, going to verse 53. Follow along with me as I read this. Luke records Jesus saying, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the word of God for the people of God." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for your word that is revealed to us. Jesus, we come to you and we want to understand you and what you are saying to us, that you may be our peace and our Savior and our Lord. Holy Spirit, we call on you to speak and to guide us. And so, Lord, we ask right now that you will come into our homes, come into our lives, reach into us and guide us to knowing what it is you're trying to communicate to us. May our hearts be drawn to you. Holy Spirit, use me, a sinful man, to preach your perfect word. And so, Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, the whole center of this text that we're looking at today is built on the question that we see in verse 51, which, let me put it back in front of you, says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth?" Now, Jesus is putting this verse in front of us because he's saying this to us, how are you understanding peace? Because I'm coming, and he's using the language prior to this of fire and of that he wishes it was kindled, which it sounds like judgment. So is this section a contradiction to everything else we've seen in Scripture? Does this actually cause us to go, wait a minute, should we listen to this? This feels an opposite to everything else we hear taught from Jesus and about Jesus. And if you felt that way, my friends, you might be right. I'm feeling that. Here's why you might be feeling that. Let me put a few passages of Scripture in front of you. Luke chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. We hear the angels speaking at Jesus' birth. "And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" That's a great passage. We're used to singing that in Handel's Messiah. And when we talk about the birth of our Lord and Savior, you may recall if you've heard a sermon preached or sermons I have taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, which Jesus' own words said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Jesus is talking about peacemakers and being blessed by God and being people of peace. The Apostle Paul describes the ministry of Jesus as one preaching peace in Ephesians 2, verse 17 through 18. And he says that Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. The Apostle Paul, this great theologian, this man called by God and planting churches, he speaks of Jesus' own ministry as one who came to preach peace. When we talk about judgment, John talks about this in John 3, verse 17, that God did not send his own son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This passage is implying that the world is already condemned, and that Jesus came to save us, to rescue us from condemnation. So this becomes very confusing then. Did Luke record this passage wrong? Did Luke get something wrong here? And I'm going to challenge you and say, no, he didn't. But what we see is, in this passage, is in verse 51, Jesus is asking a question because he wants to reveal. He's revealing something about himself and his ministry. And he's revealing something about us and our understanding of what we're looking for from our Messiah of peace. Do the two line up? And you might go, Brian, how do you get that? How do you have that understanding? Well, I'm going to teach you something here, something that any pastor should do, and anybody who does handle the Word of God, is when you come across a passage of Scripture that feels like a contradiction, it's troubling, it's hard to understand, you have a lot of questions about, pause. Hit the pause button and rewind. Go back and look at the surrounding text. It's called the context that is leading up to that. We're going to briefly do that today. I'm going to move through portions of chapter 12 that lead up to this section. And the reason why is I believe that there is a climax happening with this section. And if there's a climax, it means everything else is building. It's building towards, it's going to help us understand, what is Jesus saying here? What is he, when he asks this question of, do you think I came to bring peace? And then answers his own question with no, well, what are we talking about? When he talks about a fire being kindled, what is he talking about? Well, let's look at this. The first I do want to put in front of you is in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. And Luke records this. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, that's Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I underlined here in for us that the very first thing to grab hold of, that Jesus is speaking both to his disciples and to a large crowd. Now, when it's describing his disciples, this is obviously the 12, but probably also what is known as the 70. If you go backwards a little bit in Luke's gospel, which we're not going to do today, it mentions these two different groups of disciples. Jesus actually sends out the 12 to do ministry to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he also then sends out the 70 to do the exact same ministry. So there's this inner 12 and this larger group. But that doesn't explain why they're, what we see here is, there is a new group of people here, thousands of people. And also where this is in Luke's gospel, this isn't the feeding of the 5,000, that already happened, and the 4,000, that already happened. This isn't about the Sermon on the Mount, that already happened. This is a whole nother gathering of thousands of people. So Jesus, everything he's going to say to this group is implied for them to hear. Jesus is intentionally saying all this because he wants them to understand who he is, what it means to follow him, what it means to be coming after him, because this crowd is coming to him. And every time the crowd comes to him, they have expectations of the Messiah. They have expectations of their Savior. And Jesus is going to challenge that. And before he does that, he then goes in and says to them about the leaven of the Pharisees. This hypocrisy, he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus says, their teaching, their way of living, don't let it infect you. It's hypocrisy. These are men who say one thing about God's word, and how they live is completely hypocritical. They don't live what they teach. The burdens they put on you and following God, they themselves don't do. These are men who claim to know God, but don't know God at all. The way they understand the world, the way they understand peace, the way they understand the Messiah and God's word, you shouldn't listen to it. It will infiltrate into who you are and cause you to be different than the way God wants you to be as his followers. Now, the rest of this section then, Jesus is then going to unpack what it looks like for people who follow him. So just, if you have your Bibles, you can track with me. I'm not going to put this up on the screen right now because I just want you to kind of hear what's happening. I want you to grasp this. In verse 4 through 7, Jesus will teach this crowd and his disciples about do not fear the one who can only destroy your body. But you should have fear. If you're a follower of him, you will have a holy fear of the one who can both destroy body and eternal damnation, punishment in hell. The one who can destroy both body and soul. And he says, but those who should not be afraid are those who are his followers. Because he says that they are valuable and precious to him. They will not face hell. Well, that's an encouragement. I want to follow Jesus. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm not going to face judgment. That's an enticement to follow him. But then very quickly, he moves on. In verse 8 through 12, Jesus teaches them that if you cannot then confess Jesus before men, that he will not confess you before the Father. If you value men more than God, then you will not see God. Now, hear that. I believe that there's a connection to that in what we're getting ready to see. But if you do not confess Jesus before men, especially when you're going through on trial and persecution, then he will not confess you. But if you do find yourself willing to confess Christ, even when people are coming at you, he says, don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Don't have a fear like, I don't know how to answer these theological questions. I've just started following Christ, or I'm not that well schooled in the scripture the way I should be. He says, don't let there be fear. For those who are my followers, who trust in me and follow me, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say when you come through that testing. Verse 13 through 20, Jesus teaches them not to live a life pursuing the valuables of this world and storing up treasures that will be destroyed. It's very similar to what we talked about the rich young ruler. He says for them to live for the glory of God, not the glory of the world, because you never know, he tells them, when your life will be taken from you. So following Christ is not one where you're going to be gathering up all kinds of riches and wealth and building your own earthly kingdom. That's what he's teaching them. Verse 22 through 31, Jesus then teaches them not to be full of anxiety in this world about your daily provisions. Like, if I'm not going to be having a health and wealth, you know, teaching here, I'm not going to be gathering all kinds of my own kingdom and money and building my own finances, I'm going to be following Christ, how am I going to provide? How am I going to provide for my family? That should be a real concern. And Jesus puts that aside. Those who are my followers, guess what? The Father has you. He will provide for you what you need. Don't be pursuing the things of this world to get the world, but it doesn't mean you won't be given things of this world to provide for you in this world. That God has you. That kingdom living is just all about proclaiming Christ. Then in verse 32 through 34, he said very shortly says that the Father is to give his wants to give his followers those who confess Jesus. He wants to give them the kingdom. That's his desire, is to bring you as his followers into his kingdom. And then Jesus goes into a long parable after this in verse 35 through 48. And this parable is Jesus teaching how one day he will return as this master of the world, and that he will return in a way that we will not expect. He will return like a thief sneaks into a home. You won't know he's there. And if you're not prepared, if you're not ready, if you're not safeguarding and doing your responsibilities, well, then he'll come in like a thief of the night and he'll wreak havoc on those who are not ready. And he says to them, he challenges them with this. Like, are you ready for will you be ready for my return? Will you be prepared for my return? This is what he's talking about. Those who are ready, they prove that they are his followers. They're looking, they're working, they're still doing their responsibilities. And the thief doesn't surprise them. But instead, as he will then later, after he's done with this section we're looking at today, talk to them about how he is going to return, and that they will, what it will be like for them to engage, to be looking out, looking in expectation for his return. Now, all of this is building up to this section here. And in verse 49, he says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Now, I'm going to pause on this in verse 49 here for a second. When we see this declaration here, it sounds like judgment, right? You hear fire, and you're first thinking, because Jesus already mentioned hell and not facing judgment for those who are his, and those who do follow him, they won't get it, but those who do not will. Your first thought is, oh, he's talking about, I'm wanting fire to come down. I wish it was already, this judgment was already being poured out. And that is one way that fire is used in Scripture. But it's also used in a different way. It's used in as a way, and I think it speaks to this context here, as a refiner. Think about that. When you want to refine metal, when you want to separate, for example, gold from other minerals, you will heat it, you will melt it, and what will happen is the gold will be weighted down, and the impurities will rise, and you can pull them out of the pot. You can remove the impurities from them. When you look at the power of what fire can do, it reveals things. When you have a house built completely out of wood, okay, what happens to a fire? It completely destroys it. But if you have a building that is built out of block or rock or cinder, and it has steel beams, fire may destroy certain areas of it, but the majority of the framework of that building will be solid and will be standing strong, even with a raging fire. This is what I think Jesus is talking about, is this a revealing fire, a refining fire. And he wants that refining fire to already be happening, but it can't. It can't happen until his baptism. What's the baptism Jesus is speaking about? He's talking about his own, not the baptism he has with John the Baptist, but a baptism of him being dying for our sins. Baptism means being submersed, being placed within. So he is going to be placed within the wrath of God for our sins. He's going to be placed within that and be dying for our sins. And then he is going to rise out of that. He is going to come with his resurrection. And so Jesus is saying that this, I want there to be this refining fire. I want this to this revealer to happen for those who are my followers. I want to separate them. I want to put people under this pressure because I want to put in them what is pure and right and good. This is why when you talk about me coming to bring peace, Jesus is saying, you don't understand it. To have my peace means you have to go through this fire, this troubling. And for that to happen, I have to be baptized. This is what I believe Jesus is talking about. Back in verse 2 and 3, I want to put these in front of you. When he talks about the hypocrisies of the Pharisees, he says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, that verse, if you went back and looked at it, he's saying is, there's going to, if you keep this mindset of revealing, there is going to be a revealing. And then everything else is going to be following. Revealing what? Who his followers are. They have been quiet for so long. He's even commanded them, don't tell everybody that I'm the Messiah. Keep this quiet because they have a misunderstanding of who I am. But there is a day coming, in the coming after his baptism, when there will be a revealer, that you will be proclaiming Christ. And that is one of the marks of a follower of him. This is why Jesus tells them that if you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. Because it shows you're not following me. That you're not one of me. He's telling them that it was once hidden and covered up. What was covered? The gospel. Who he is as the Messiah, as the Savior. But now the fullness of the gospel will be proclaimed. That our sins have been dealt with. That we can have hope in Christ. We can have love in Christ. We can have forgiveness for our sins. We can have eternal life promised to us. We can have the presence of God in our lives guiding us. And when we die from this world, we won't face hell. We will face heaven. We face the kingdom of God and the joy of God. That is what is going to be proclaimed from us. And so this is why when then Jesus talks, when he speaks, Everything is about revealing. When he said in verse 4 and 7 that those who God should not be afraid of judgment, what is he talking about? He's saying, I want this to be a revealing time for you. So when you follow me, there will be revealing. Will you actually talk about me when you have faced persecution? In 8 and 12, he said for them, therefore, when you are tested before men, will you confess me? In verse 13 through 20, another tester, a revealer. Do you love God or do you love money? What will you pursue? What are you looking for me? Because we have a whole false teaching that exists in our own country right now, and it's spreading throughout the world, that somehow Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us wealth and health and prosperity here on earth. And we just need the secret code to unravel how to get that. We just need to do a few things, including sending all of our money to that TV preacher. Jesus is saying, that's a revealer that you're not following me because you're chasing after money. He says, it's a revealer, a fire test revealer, when you will trust in Jesus to provide for you and give provision for you. That is a tester. And my friends, I have walked in that testing. And it is not always an easy, refining moment. It reveals how much you do rely on money, how much you do look to money. But it is beautiful when we watch how our Lord and Savior, for myself, for my family, how he has provided. As a small business owner, as a pastor, how he has what he revealed about himself, including what he's revealing about me. Now, I'm not going to continue to go back through all this. But everything leading up into this section, Jesus is talking about bringing us as his followers to reveal, to unravel, to bring to the surface what is true and what is sinful in us. Are you really his followers? This is what he's talking about. Most of the time, when we think about being tested by the Lord or God wanting to reveal things, we just want to think about, oh, was he revealing lusts in our heart or anger in our heart or bitterness? But guys, he's talking about just day-to-day following him. Daily life, these are things that we will look to contain and have peace. You don't want the pressure most of the time in your flesh to say, when people challenge you about what you believe, or are you one of those Christians? When you hear those remarks, the temptation is to hide because you think that will give you peace because they're bringing persecution. When you see opportunities to gain money and have wealth, you look at that and go, oh, if I just have that, it will give me peace. And if I am lacking in provision and I'm poor or I'm struggling financially and I'm looking going, and you don't have peace and you want to look even more to money, and all of this is a tester on us. Will you, in following him, go where he wants to take you? Value what he calls to value? Will you fully give your life to him? You see, Jesus had to go through this own testing because now he's going to talk about family. And family is one that we are all like, wait a minute, whoa, wait, there's now going to be division in my own home? You see, Jesus didn't just preach this. He lived this. In Mark chapter 3, verse 31 to 35, Mark records this about Jesus early on in his ministry, that his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, hear my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. My point in bringing that in front of you is that, yes, division is going to happen. Christ is a divider. But when we have to understand that. If we want the peace of God, there has to be a division between everything else, a separation between everything else we look to give us peace. And that's hard. I know walking through with my own mom and dad, when I told them that I was going to go to college to get a Bible degree and I was going to pursue becoming a minister, my dad was 100% correct when he said, there's no money in ministry. How will you provide for yourself? How will you provide for your family? His question, it was a correct statement. There's no money in ministry. And those who are making money in ministry, you need to be watching out what they're preaching. Because following Christ is not an endeavor to gain wealth of this world. It was a hard conversation to have with my own parents. But even they, who are believers, had to understand God will have us. God will provide for us. God is working for us. So let's look at the division he talks about here briefly. In verse 53, Jesus says here in Luke 12, 53, they will be divided. That's his followers. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus is saying there is going to be a massive temptation for you to try to find peace within your own family structure, within your own home. Think about that for a second. These are Jews, a Jewish faith, and Jesus is now claiming to be the Messiah and the Savior, and people are giving their lives to him and claiming he is risen from the grave. He is their Lord and Savior. That time is getting ready to come. And Jesus is saying, is when that time comes, there will be people in your family who are so used to the teaching, the leaven of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, it is so entrenched into their heart and mind and their way of thinking that they will resist what you are saying about Jesus. They will resist about what you live. Why are you talking about Jesus again at Thanksgiving time? Why are you bringing him up all the time? Why are you so serious about faith? Why do you keep wanting to talk to me about sin in my life? I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. Leave your Jesus at the door. Don't bring that in here. And if you keep it up, we just won't be around you. We won't spend time with you. And the reality is, when persecution arises, what has happened for historically for believers, and what is prophesied will happen for us as believers when the end times begin, is that even mothers and fathers and in-laws will turn and turn us in as believers for persecution, because they have not confessed that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. All the way back, they have not believed. The very first thing that Jesus says, that those who are his followers will escape hell because they confess him. They're shouting from the rooftops about their love of Christ. These people are not going to do that. They are wanting to hide. That which should be revealed, they're wanting to hide. And what you have hidden, you have now been revealing. And that is Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it will cause separation. Here, well, Brian, how does that bring us peace? How is that going to bring about what we're craving? Well, I'm going to get there in just a second. But this whole conversation, Jesus is wanting to bring his disciples to this mindset that you cannot have two levels of loyalty in your life. You have to be fully about him. You may be blessed to have a mom and a dad or brother-in-law, sister-in-law, and family members who are followers of Christ. But what gives you peace is not a relationship with them. You will never find what you're deeply needing in them. You will only find it in Christ. The same thing applies to everything else in this world. When we talk about money, we've looked at this a couple weeks ago, but I want to put it in front of you. Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, Jesus doesn't say that you don't go without money. You don't go without the provisions that you need. We've already looked at that. Jesus told his disciples, "Rely on the Father. He will provide for you." But there is a temptation for all of us to make money, make jobs, make security what will give us peace. If I just have that, and you fill in the blank. And for many of you, you will find that even with your own relationship with your family. This is where I find security. This is where I'm accepted for who I am. They know who I really am, do they? Do they know the sin deeply in your heart? Do you know the sin that's deep in their heart? No. The only place we are meant and designed to find security, to find safety, to find love, to find truth for our lives, to actually find peace, is in God. The Old Testament, they use a term in Jewish culture. It is shalom. You may have heard this. You may know Jews in your life. You use the term shalom. Shalom means peace. Peace be upon you. And it's a peace not generically like, hey, peace, dude, no war. No. It's actually a term referring to the presence of God. And so a man or a woman who has the presence of God in their life, they're wanting to pass that presence of God onto those whom they come in contact. So it became the custom within the Jewish culture when they greeted somebody in their home. They said, shalom, let the peace that is within my home, the peace of God, be upon you and let it be a blessing to you. And then you would bring them into their home and you would eat and dine and have a relationship. And then when they would leave, you would send them out with shalom, with peace. Why? Because let the peace that is within my home go with you. Peace of what? The peace from the presence of God. Let the presence of God be with you. This is what Jesus is talking about. You will not and you cannot find peace in this world. Now, that is hard. That is challenging. This is why we cannot look to two old guys running for president to be the ones who bring us peace. Only our Lord and Savior can. This is why we can't look to a stock market or a job or a career or medicine or science or anything else. You cannot even look into your own family. Where sin reigns, chaos reigns. Where Christ reigns, peace is available. So when I don't have on the screen for us, but I want to read this to you and hear this. John 14:27, these are some of the last words our Lord and Savior said to his disciples. Jesus says, peace, that's the presence of God, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And then he goes on to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit that he's leaving with them. Do you think I came to be the peace that this world is used to looking to? Jesus says, no, I did not. I did not come to give you what the world promises to give you. I came to give you myself. I am the greatest good. I am where you will find identity. I am where you will find value. I am where you will find security. I am where you will find protection. I am where you will find peace, love, joy. This is why we use this phrase that God is the greatest good we will ever know. Because if you don't know God, you don't know love. If you don't know God, you don't know peace. If you don't know God, you don't know joy. Because God is the definition of that. And anything else we get to enjoy, or any bits and tastes of peace we get to have here on earth, are only slight shadows of the real thing. They are samples. So that was my favorite thing when I was a kid. Going to the grocery store with my dad. My dad was always looking for the person sitting with the counter with the table who had the toothpicks and the samples of food. We would actually, most of the time, never even buy the stuff that was being offered. But we loved to go by there and we graze and we get our little toothpick and eat the sample and come back again and get a little bit more. That is what so many of you are doing with your walk with the Lord. You are going by and getting samples, and Jesus is offering you a feast. You are going by and getting taste tests of the peace of God and saying, that is what is good. No, it's meant to show you if a sample can be this good, how great is the feast? The feast is in Christ, not in this world, not in the things that this world is offering you. So my friends, I want to empower you. I want to encourage you. Come to the Lord this morning. Let the Lord be your shalom, your peace. Let His presence be with you. Let Him be in you. Let Him work through you. Let Him guide you through understanding His Word. Because Christ wants you to know Him, and He has revealed Himself in His Word. And His Holy Spirit dwells with all. He promises will dwell with all who call on his name, who confess him with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead. They are saved from the wrath of God, and they are saved into the presence of God, the peace of God, the love of God. So if you're watching this morning and you're hearing this and this is new for you, you may be a confessing believer, I want to challenge you to actually don't move from this moment, but repent. Repent means I acknowledge these are things that are wrong in my life, directions that are in my life that I have been heading, belief systems that I have been believing in, false teachings that I have heard, and I've pursued them to be a truth for me, and they are not. Repent from those false truths. Repent from those false idols. Repent from those things you thought can bring you peace, including looking to your own home, your wife, your children, your mom and dad and in-laws. And look to the Lord. Let him be your peace, not give you something else that is peace. And if you're here today and you're watching this for the first time, and you're hearing this for the first time, and you've never encounter the joy and the peace of God in your life. You've never had your sins relieved from you, the addictions set free from you, the destruction of pain in your life dealt with and healed in your life. Then I want to encourage you to begin to know our Lord and Savior. Simply ask him into your life. I believe you are God. I believe you are Lord. And Jesus is not going to make this life healthy, wealthy, and pretty. He says, I want to give you a new life that's found in me, a new way of living, a new peace. So confess him this morning. There's no magical prayer, but I'm going to just say a prayer that you can say something like this at home. So would all of you just bow your heads and close your eyes and just pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we believe you are God. You are our Savior. You are the greatest good that we could ever know. We believe that. And we confess that we are sinners. We confess that we need you. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of our looking for peace on earth. May we find peace in you. Joy in you. Love in you. Only in your forgiveness. Only because you endured that baptism. We believe that you died on the cross and you rose from the grave. That you paid the penalty of our sin so we might know the joy of the Lord in our lives. We believe that. We confess that. May your presence be upon us today. Wash away all of our sin. Wash away our idolatry. Wash away our hypocrisy. And may we find hope and truth daily in you. We ask this in your name, Jesus, and all of God's people, and those who have prayed this for the first time, say, Amen. If you've prayed that prayer today, whether you were a believer before or now you are a new believer, let me know. I want to welcome you into the body of Christ. If you pray this for the first time, you are now my brother and sister. Let me be a pastor, a shepherd to you in walking in the word of the Lord. Let our church surround you with the love that Christ has poured out into us. If you are looking for a church home, you want to be discipled in the word of God in this way, let us be that church home for you. We love you guys. Would you please continue to worship with us in song? Have a wonderful and blessed day.